In November of 1963, I began attending God's church with my parents. Many times, I listened to different ones talk about Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and many of the other patriarchs of the Bible. If you will turn to Job chapter 1, Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Job 1 and verse 8. You know, Job was a devout Christian man, if you could call him that back in those days, because Christ had not come to the earth. But he was a devout man who loved to serve God, just as many of us in our lives want to serve and to be like God. Well, Job was no different than what we would call us as Christians today. And Job had lived a good life, and he tried to pursue God in all that he had done. And that had come before God, and God recognized and loved Job for that. And in verse 8, it says, Then the Lord said to Satan, and we know that Satan had come to the throne, as with the other angels, and to report. And God asked him what he had been doing. He says, well, I've been walking on the earth to and fro. And he looked at Satan, and God says, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? As I say, Job loved God, and God knew that, and he asked Satan to take a look at Job. Now, how would you like for you, as you're walking around here and you're trying to do the things that God wants you to do, and you're pleasing God, and God says to Satan, have you considered my servant? How many times I wonder if that conversation has went on about one of us in God's church? Because God knew that whatever Satan was going to throw at Job, that he was close enough to God to realize that he could overcome. And God loved Job. And Job loved God, and God really appreciated his devotion to him. In Job 7 and verse 17, Job often thought about the things of God. Notice what he says here. What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him? Job thought about why God created him and his purpose. Job thought about the deep things that God had revealed to him. And he knew that God loved all humanity. Job understood that at his time in his life. What about Job 15 and verse 14? Job said, what is man that he could be pure? And who is born of a woman that he could be righteous? You know, Job understood that God had a sacrifice that was going to come to this earth, and that he was going to purify the hearts and the minds of all those who would believe. Job believed in the commandments of God. He believed the second commandment, that God would send his son, and that he would offer all mankind, those whom he would call repentance. He would offer them to be forgiven, to ask him for forgiveness. Job contemplated and thought about those things. I'm sure many of us do as well. Psalms 8 and verse 4. David said this prayer to God. What is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? David, again, thinking about his future. Future of mankind and what God was going to bring to this earth at one time and what he was going to do for him. Psalms 144, verse 3. Psalms 144 and verse 3. David continues talking in his prayers to God. Notice what he says here. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Of the Son of Man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. David knew that man did not have eternal life within him. He knew he didn't have an immortal soul. But David, like Job and many of the patriarchs, like Abraham and Isaac and others, always looked to God for their blessings, and for what God had for them in the future. Go to Hebrews 2 and verse 6. Hebrews 2 and verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set over him the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." David was a shepherd who attended his father's flock. And I'm pretty much positive that David's father taught him how to tend and care for sheep. And David learned a lot from his father and also from the task that he had on hand there. And so much that David was inspired later to write the 23rd Psalm about him being the sheep and God being the shepherd, and how that God was preparing and molding and shaping him for a greater purpose that was yet to come. These men of old pondered and thought about the deep things of God that God had given them. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, it makes the point and makes a statement about the deep things of God. You know, how many people you've ever talked to said, "Well, I'd really love to know the deep things of God. I'd really like to know God, a real person, so I could understand all these wonderful and magnificent things that God has kept hidden from us." You know, brethren, if you began to focus on your calling and the ongoing work for a disciple of Christ, then you will start understanding that you have the deep things of God right in your hands. As we continue to examine our progress, as we are coming to understand what it means to be a disciple and how we'll never make it unless we put our total confidence and dependence in God to continue our Christian walk. And without God being involved in your life personally, and I'm not talking about just Jesus Christ, brother. I'm talking about God the Father in Christ and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and them walking and directing your life, then, brethren, you will not make it unless you come to total repentance and yielding to God. These are deep things, brethren, that God has given for you and me to consider. So that is the purpose of my sermon today, is for us to realize God has revealed to us, His disciples, the deepest, innermost thoughts and His desire for all of mankind. Let's turn to John chapter 13 and verse 35. John chapter 13 and verse 35. One of the deep things of God is this very scripture here where He says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples." And here's the deep thing of God. We heard about it in the sermonette. If you have love one for another. If we don't have and are not practicing this God-given love, then, brethren, we need to take a serious look at our life. You see, you are one of God's disciples, and He has revealed that love to you. And it is His desire that you allow that love to dwell in you and to be your life as you live on this earth. You know, there's a side effect of being a disciple, which is to have a genuine love and affection for others. Genuine. Not pretense, not putting on, but a genuine love that God has placed in your heart for every individual on the face of this earth. God has to place that love there. You can't build it up. You can't work it up. God has to give it to you. Love is an emotion, But it's also, brethren, an active verb that we as God's people must be practicing. The word love is equated with also respect, caring, and affection. One might say, I love dessert. If somebody's to tell you that, what do you think? Well, you think, well, they love food, but they especially love sweets. I think we all do that, don't we? I know Inez would never fit that bill, or Clayton, or me, or Hilda, or any of you. Because we all, I mean, look at the table out here. Every week we come in, there's some kind of nice, you know, those little chocolate twirly things. I don't know who brings those things, but I like those things. Y'all like them? They all get gone every week, so I guess somebody likes them. But, you know, we can say that we love dessert, and we equate that as a love, a type of love. I love that dress or outfit you're wearing, someone might say. It really looks good on you. And they admire nice clothing and nice things. We understand people that wear those things and people that admire those things are really appreciate, and they have a love for that. It is affection, and that is something we can relate to love. It seems the majority of lyrics and music today portray love as an emotional feeling. And in relationships, they sing about leads to misconducts and promoting sin. Not all music does that, but I would say the majority of the music that we listen to on radio portrays that type of thinking. You know, Satan's definition of love is a code word for human lust and pride. It is this attitude that permeates the air and the airways, affecting and destroying relationships, hearts, and minds of men and women and children. God defines this as the works of the flesh. God defines that type of attitude as works of the flesh. Let's go to Galatians 5 and verse 19. Scriptures I'm sure that we're all familiar with. But let's turn there and read that as a reminder of what God says the works of the flesh are. And if we're allowing the works of the flesh to rule and govern our lives, and if we are, then we're missing something that God wants us to understand as a disciple. Galatians 5 and verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. They're not hidden. You can see them. And people around you can definitely see these. Now notice what they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, self-ambition, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past. Notice this, brethren. This is not a judgment by me or by you. It's something that God lays down for you to read, and He wants you to understand it. Let's read it together. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. No ifs, ands, and exceptions. If we have these attitudes, burning desires in our minds and our hearts, God says, I don't like it. And He says to get rid of it. You know, on December the 20th of December 2012, a 20-year-old man killed 28 people in an elementary school in Connecticut. Now, we've had so much going on. How many of us remember that account? And look what's happened in the last few months. We've had murders in theaters. We had the Boston Marathon there where a bomb went off. And look what happened just this week over in Britain. A soldier attacked by two terrorists, and his head was decapitated right on national TV. In Matthew 24 and verse 12, you can put that in your notes, but it says this, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And we can see that there is no law conducting our moral values anymore, not only in the United States, but around the world. There is no morals. And people are trying to do things thinking they're doing what they call God or their God a service. These terrible things take place. And now we can understand the words that are spoken here in Galatians 5. What the love and what Christ said, that the love of many will grow cold. And it's easy to understand and see the works of the flesh without God's intervention and where it's going to head. Christ defined love for us, that God is love. For love to have any significant meaning, brethren, we have to have it defined. This is the purpose of God giving His law, especially the Ten Commandments, His statutes, His judgments. And I happened to have lunch with a friend of mine on Thursday. He's a devout deacon in a Baptist church. And we went to lunch, and I had some flounder, and he was over eating. He asked about the shrimp. Were they good shrimp? Were they fresh shrimp? And he goes through all this. And he sat there, and he bit one, and he says, "Oh, these are great. Arnold, you ought to try one." I said, "No, thank you." Later on, when I took him back, he says, he was getting out of my truck, and he says, "You know, you don't eat those type of shrimp and oysters, and you don't eat pig or hog." He says, "Why do you not do that?" And I said, "Simply because God says not do it." I didn't try to explain health laws or anything else. Because he would come back at me and says, "Look, my grandmother lived to be 101 and she ate shrimp all her life." And he might live to be 100 and eat shrimp all his life. But that's not the purpose, is it? The purpose is, do we want to obey God and do we love God? No matter what the consequences of what somebody else chooses to do, do you love God and do you want to obey Him? Christ defined the purpose of the law as teaching us how to apply the principles of God's love. Godly love is one of the deep things of God, but it is not natural in human beings. It is not natural for you to have that, and you're not created with it. It's something that God has to work with you and instill in your heart. In Matthew chapter 22, let's go to verse 35 when the young lawyer asked Christ some questions. Matthew 22 and verse 35. Christ was here talking to several men. It says that one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. And it was a question to test Christ. And here was his question. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets," Christ said. With the increasing historical facts and knowledge, why is the biblical definition of love misunderstood? Why couldn't this lawyer understand what love really was? And one of the incidents, he said, "Well, look, I've done this from my youth. You know, I have this love." And Christ looked at it and looked, and he said Christ loved him because he had a heart that wanted to be, but he never did. He couldn't. Why is that? Why is the human spirit blinded from the love of God? Why is it kept from just every person having that love? Because God the Father and Jesus Christ have to build that love within us. And it's something that can't be hypocritical. It's something that is going to be genuine and sure. And God will build it in us. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. See, in this lesson, we see that Christ taught love is necessary to have a good relation. And it is the centerpiece of all Scripture, both Old and New Testament. You know, some believe today that God, the love of God, is only taught in the New Testament. But Christ inspired Paul to tell Timothy this. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture, Paul told Timothy, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. It's profitable for that. It leads you. It directs you in that light, but it will not make you righteous. But it's profitable that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped with every good work. So along with the law of God, there's things that we must put in our lives and practice for it to be good and for it to work out good for those who love God. So in order to be for the work of God that God has started in you, to for it to be completed, His inspired word and love are required as a part of your daily spiritual diet. Do you do it, brethren? Or is your daily spiritual diet coming to church once a week and just listening to someone preach and you never take the time to study and read the Word of God and put it in your heart and mind and practice it? As we heard in the sermon, how are you going to know the love of God unless you're putting it in here? Unless you're getting on your knees or ever how you choose to pray to God every day of your life and ask Him to lead and guide you in love. That is a deep requirement. That is a deep blessing that God has given every one of His children. And we as God's people can, brethren, if we will do it, grow in the love of God for one another and get rid of all the works of the flesh that seems to guide and direct our lives even here in God's church. All these animosities and all these little flare-ups and these little jealousies and envies, we have to get rid of all that, brother. Or God says that is the works of the flesh. He continues on. Or let's continue on. In order for us to have that work completed in us, we have to be inspired, have His inspired Word and His Spirit within us. 1 John 2 and verse 5. 1 John 2 and verse 5. 1 John 2 and verse 5. He says, "But whosoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." If you don't keep it, if you don't practice it, then you're not being perfected. You might be perfected in another way, but you're not doing the will of God and allowing God to do His will in you. By this, he says, we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as Christ walked. Are we trying to practice and do that? Or are we setting our own sets of standards? And are we deciding and determining how we should walk in our life and not allowing God to live in us and direct that walk? This is the whole duty of Christ's disciples, is to keep His commandments, which identifies His walk in life. If you're walking God's way of life, it's noticeable. Very noticeable. And if you're not, those who are walking God's way of life notice you're walking a different way. They're not judging you. It's just a fact. It's just a fact. You know what? When you're not walking God's way of life, you avoid people. You won't look at them. You won't talk to them. You ever done that? I'm that way. If I'm sinning, I don't want to be around anybody. I want to go to a corner in a cave. I want to hide. You ever feel that way? Guess what? When I do that, I have to overcome. I have to change. And hopefully, brethren, we can help each other see that. And hopefully we can overcome those things. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, it states this. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You know, Mr. Franks brought out in his sermon at the First Holy Day how God gave Adam and Eve the commandments of God. And He gave them knowing they could keep those commandments. But He also made a statement. He says, we're not going to talk about the spiritual aspect. We're just going to talk about the physical and the letter of the law. Now, God expects everyone, physical human beings, to live by that law. And you know what happens? We'll see people who are trying to practice that outside of God's church, and then we start equating that as godly love and godly character in a person. And God says, no, it's not. That is a physical requirement. And Mr. Kelly said last week, if you're not keeping, it is a requirement to keep the letter, but also we move on to the spiritual, and then that is what we're doing. That's the extra we're doing. We cannot, brethren, please God without the Holy Spirit and doing the spiritual intent of the law. So God said this, for this is the love of God, that you keep those commandments and they're not burdensome. But He also expects you to understand that if you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Christ said, this is the spiritual intent of the law, and I want you to understand it and ingrain it in your mind and allow me to write it on your heart. So that you can not only do what is required, but now you can move on to the next level. You know, Mr. Armstrong used to teach. I hope you don't mind me referring to him and some of the things he used to teach. But he used to teach that Adam built the physical earth of mankind and the physical foundation of mankind. It was a physical world built by a physical relationship between a man and a woman, and they laid the foundation for physical life. And when Christ came some 4,000 years later, Christ laid the spiritual foundation for the new world order that started within this body that you're a part of. Are you ready for that? That's another deep thing of God. Or do we laugh it off and we scoff it off? 1 John 4 and verse 9. One of the deepest desires God has is to write His law in your heart and mind so that you can live it and understand it without doubting and without fear. But the fear that He wants is for you to love Him and appreciate how He has put that love in you and has manifested Himself in showing you the free gift that's going to allow mankind to go to the next level. In 1 John 4 and verse 9, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent, notice this, the Father did this, sent His only begotten Son into the world that what? That we might live, we might have life through His Son. The Father did that for you. The reason you're here, brother, you know why you're here? Because God put you here. Age old question, why are we here? Because God wants you here and God put you here. Now God wants you to understand that He loves you and He wants you to practice His way of life. He goes on to say in verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the atonement, the sacrifice the Father gave so that we could come into a relationship with Him. Does the world understand that? Well, they talk about Christ. They talk about Jesus loving you and in you, but they understand who the Father really is. God says, I have given, this is one of the deep desires that I have for you to understand who I am. Will you please come to me, talk to me, ask me to reveal myself to you. Reveal, ask God to live in you, direct your steps, and you'll get to know Him. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, now notice this, if God's in you and you understand that love and you're practicing that love and you're growing and you're developing and you're becoming like God, then He says, if I'm in you, we also ought Good old Southern saying there. We ought to love one another. You ought to? Do you want to really love each other? Well, God says it is possible if you yield and put your whole trust in me. God sent His Son into the world to be that sacrifice to remove sin, hate, divisiveness, lust, envy, jealousies, hatreds, arguments, to make it possible to replace all that in you with the love of God, the Spirit that now dwells in you, and we can show love one to another. Love, one of the deep gifts that God has given each of us. Knowing His Son is one of the deepest things that could ever happen to you in your life. John chapter 5 and verse 41. Christ said, I do not receive honor from men. Now, Christ didn't come to get somebody to pat him on the back and to agree with him. He came to do the will of the Father. But he looked at these men he was talking to. He says, look, I know you. I know something about you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name. Christ was sent here to explain that love that was coming from His Father. You know, how many today claim to believe in God and don't know who Jesus Christ is? You know, this is a deep thing of God. Don't know that Christ was God and that He was the God of the Old Testament. That He existed with the Father. This deep knowledge from God is essential for you to know God and have Him dwell in you. We should realize knowing about the law or knowing the law is not the love of God. Many people think it is. Many people think by doing righteous things and doing good things and serving out the church and doing everything, well, that's the love of God. No, it's not, brother. That's a reaction. That is an emotional work that comes from the love of God living in you, but that is not the love of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by what? Romans 5 and verse 5. Is shed abroad in our hearts through and by the Holy Spirit. You know, we can have a lot of hope in things. It says here in verse 5, it says, now hope does not disappoint, but the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us, those whom God has given it to. Those are the ones who have the love of God. It's like my friend. He tries to obey all the laws of God. He really does. He'll deny the Sabbath. I told him one day we was over at work. I was doing some work for him, and he was telling a little white lie. And I told him, I says, you know, the Bible says, ask me and you. He says, do you tell people not to lie, and do you lie? And he stopped and he looked at me, and he didn't say much. When he got out of my truck the other day, he said, something's been burning on me from 6 months ago when we talked. And he said, when you told me that, do I tell people not to lie, and do I lie? He said, that's been burning in me ever since you told me that day. Well, brethren, are we the same way? Do we tell people not to lie, and then we go and do it? Do we ever think about those things? When we get in binds and situations and maybe you couldn't make an appointment, do you tell the truth or do you just say, well, you know, I would have been there, but my car was acting up. What do you do? Do you lie or do we tell the truth? Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Because we don't want people to think that we were slothful and not being on time. I think we've all probably had those thoughts in our minds. And what do? Sometimes we do the right thing and sometimes we don't we? But I tell you what, when you don't do the right thing, it pricks your heart, doesn't it? You see, the deep knowledge from God is essential for you to know God and have Him dwell in you. It's a must. It can't be half-truth. God didn't send His Spirit and put it in you and says, okay, I'm going to lead you into parts of the truth. I'm going to lead you up to a point and you're not going to understand something, and I'm just going to leave it like that and let you ponder it from now on. It's like Mr. Dolby said in the sermonette, sometimes we just have to wait. And then God will open our minds up to that truth. Well, whatever God gives us, it's going to be essential for the work that He is perfecting us in our minds. Because God wants to perfect us for the work of what? The reconciliation of all mankind. We're not here to be saved. If we're here coming to church thinking we're going to be saved, you might as well stay home. That's not the purpose. Salvation is a gift from God. You don't earn it. So why do you come to church? What's your purpose here? Is it come to put on a good show for in front of everybody? To smile at Mr. Kelly and run around and act like, hey, I'm the best friend of Mr. Kelly? Is that our purposes? Or is it our purpose to come up and be best friends with Billy or Clayton or somebody here? And boy, we come to church because, man, they think the world of me. Is that why we come? I hope not. I hope we're here putting on the very mind of God for the work, like Christ said, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till everyone comes to the unity and the faith of what we're going to do with this world. And salvation will be a side gift of that. I hope we understand that. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudges against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And boy, that's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it, sometimes? Boy, when somebody wrongs us, what's our reaction? It's to flare back and start giving excuses why I'm not wrong, and you're the one that's wrong. And God says, I want you to esteem the other one better than you. How do we practice that principle? You know, me and my wife this morning, we got to practice this principle, and we both failed. Is that a surprise to anybody? It's true. We're tested always. And we always justify why we wasn't wrong and you were wrong. When we were both wrong. We both admitted it. Why do we let little petty things come between us and God? The second commandment. Don't let those things come between you and God. And often we don't look at arguing and fighting and the works of the flesh as being our God. But it is. And we serve it. It comes between us and God. And God says, as a sin, you better repent and I'll forgive you. Hopefully we can see that more readily and then become more like God in every way. Romans 13 and verse 9. You know, Christ spoke these words about 2,000 years ago to this young lawyer. And now he speaks these words again through Paul after his death. Romans 13 and verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there's any of the commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love fulfills the laws of God. And it's love, brethren, that if we practice the love of God, if we allow His indwelling Spirit, if we ask God every day for it, we ask that prayer that God will allow Jesus Christ to allow us to have the strength unlock that door and allow Christ to come in and sup with us on a daily basis, our hearts and mind will change to become like God. If we never do that, then I'll tell you this, you're going to be serving the works of the flesh. And you're going to be walking a different light than what God wants you to walk. And it's not light, it's darkness you're walking in. Total darkness. The commandment defines God's character. Obeying them lays the foundation of love and God relationships, which are the deep things of God. Those are deep things that God has laid and placed in your very being. Exodus 20 and verse 1. Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The Lord God delivered Israel and brought them to Mount Horeb. He spoke and gave God's commandments to Israel. Many, brethren, don't realize the Lord God was under the command and the authority of the great, omnipotent one. Many people don't understand that. And sometimes I don't think that we think of God the Father in that light. Yes, he was in the scenes in the Old Testament, but it was all through Jesus Christ or the Word of God that he talked. Notice John chapter 12 and verse 49. John 12 verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, Christ told them. But the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say, or what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commands, or his command is what? This is the Father's command to you, to me, through Jesus Christ. It's everlasting life for all mankind. That's what the Father's heart and His desire is. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Christ said what about Himself, brethren? I am what? The same, yesterday, today, and forever. And when that message was delivered on Mount Sinai, it was His Father's commandments that He delivered to the children of Israel. And they're the same commandments today. And God said, if you obey me, then you're going to understand what love and everlasting life is all about. So the Word, the Logos, who became Christ, spoke the words given to him by his Father, and he gave Israel and all mankind these deep things that you and I have in our hands today. In Isaiah 42 and verse 1, Isaiah 42 and verse 1, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice on the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. You know, if you compare the two, when he spoke to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, what happened? There was a dark cloud come on the top of that mountain. The lightnings flew. The rocks tumbled and the rocks rolled off that mountain. And when he spoke, the earth quaked with power. And God says, just like you would take your child and scream at him sometime, he wanted to get it into Israel. But how did he do it in the New Testament, brother? Didn't he come speaking with a still, soft voice? Sometimes we look at the way God worked with man, and sometimes we can see us when we work our children the same way, don't we? We have to have patience, and God knows that. The children of Israel suddenly realized there was a God, and they were afraid. They trembled and they shook. Doubt and fear fell over them, and their hearts fail them at the very presence of God and His power. The same God came as a lamb in the New Testament and delivered the same law from His Father. This time He spoke softly, kindly, and gently. In John 15 and verse 10, those whom God's called, He speaks now. He says, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. People talk about making it. People talk about getting there. You want to be assured that you're going to get there? Christ said, abide in Me and in My love, and you're guaranteed that entrance into the family of God. The nation of Israel didn't understand or have the love to complete this relationship that God had begun with them. You can read that in Deuteronomy 6 where God said they didn't have a heart. They didn't have the strength to follow and obey Him. In Hebrews 13 and verse 8, just put it in your notes, Jesus said He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Christ has not changed the purpose or the instructions given to finish the work. God said that what work He started, He plans to finish, and He will finish. That's another deep thing that you can put your trust and confidence in God. You know, brethren, I've only started to mention, I could stand up here probably all night and name about baptism, about conversion, about the many things, miracles God has performed. You know, there's one thing that I think sometimes we often forget. You ever heard somebody say, we don't have the miracles of healing in God's church today. We don't have it like they had back in the Old Testament. They walked by and where Peter's shadow went over someone and they were healed. Well, what would that prove, brethren? Would that prove you're God's child? Would that prove anything? You know, Christ said He came and He was beaten with stripes and His body was broken. God the Father says, it pleased Me for that to be done. He also, that spear was shoved in His side and the blood came down and ran down that cross and on the ground. God said, the Father said, it pleased Me. From a human side, that is one of the most horrible things we could think of ever happening, isn't it? But you know what? The Father knew, brethren, that He is the author of life, and all those people just slept. And He knew when Christ was beaten and that blood was shed, He knew He gave His life. He died. God knew that. And He said, it pleased Me. Why? Because God wanted you right here in this church today. And the greatest healings that has ever went on is sitting right here in this room today. When your eyes were open and God healed you, you were blind and now you see. You were deaf and now you hear. You were sinners and now you're made whole. What greater love can ever be bestowed upon us than that? And are we going to let the light things of this world darken the deep things of God? Brethren, I hope we don't. I've probably been up here long enough. I've probably said enough. But one thing, brethren, that God wants us to do is continue the fight. This world is coming to an end. It has over 1,000 years yet to go. But this world, brethren, and the societies that we live in and the societies that are going to be built in the future is going to end. God has called you as the first to have the opportunity to grow, to develop, and know the deep things of God. Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to commit? Are we willing, knowing we're weak, cannot walk, cannot go without God doing it for us? The deep things of God lead us to understanding why God gave His laws, His commandments. You shall have no other gods before you. Remember the prayer Christ said you should pray is this: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come, and your will be done. What is the will of God being done on this earth today? It's you, and it's me. Jesus Christ came, and brethren, He fulfilled the first part of what He had to do, the work. But there's a greater work, and that is to reconcile the rest of mankind. You shall have no other God before you. When you really stop and think about it, brethren, the wonderful plan and the deep things of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, that what they have for you and why you're here, why would you ever want to worship or consider putting the physical things before God? One last deep thing God desires for us is found in Hebrews chapter 4, or chapter 10 and verse 24. It's one of the last, it's not the last, but it's one of the deep things of God that we should consider as we close. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." One of the greatest and deepest things God has ever done, brethren, has given us His church, and for us to encourage one another to come weekly to the socials and events that lie ahead, to be there with one another, to get to know one another. Being a disciple of Christ, a disciple of Christ, isn't easy. God didn't say it would be easy. But brethren, it sure is fun and exciting when we put all things together and grow to the direction and the love that God has given to us. Christ says, "If you are my disciples, will you love? Will you love one another?" I leave you with those words.